Is God's Word dependable?
Amen.
I hope and pray that you realize it is. The Bible does tell us, and Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. It is not as the world gives that, but I give it to you. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let it be afraid." Is that true? Can we depend on that, that God gives us peace? Amen. If it is true, then and it is dependable, then we have a lot in the Scriptures that we can discover that God promises us. We see in our passage today proof that when God says something, He means it. Would you look with me in Genesis chapter 26? Our last passage we looked at ended with the Lord appearing to Isaac and saying to him, "I am the God of Abraham, thy father." First thing He says is, "Fear not, for I am with thee, and I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant's sake, Abraham." As we think about that, He promises in there to Isaac, makes promises. And the first thing He says is basically, don't be afraid. Why would He say something like that? Because He knows our natural tendency is to be afraid, to fear. In fact, we find pretty quickly that these three things, at least, the idea of fear, the idea that God will be with us, and the idea that God will bless us, is found in this text. Right away, we pick it up in verse 26. It says, "Then Abimelech went to him," that's Isaac, "from Gerar, and Huzzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army." I don't know about you, but if you see this entourage coming and one of them is the head of the army, you might be a little concerned. Especially if it's the last time you had a meeting with him, he sent you away. He basically said, "Get out of here. We don't want you around here." So I can imagine in verse 27 we read, "And Isaac said to him, Wherefore come ye to me?" What it means is, "Oh man." that's the Cajun version. "Oh man, we're in trouble now." And then he says, "Seeing ye hate me." You see the fear there, concerned. Why are you coming? "Because, as far as I know, you hate me. And you're bringing the guy head of your army. This is concerning me." So you can see immediately that the Lord knew and anticipated Isaac's needs. Isaac was going to be fearful. Are you ever going to be fearful? I'm afraid it happens. Almost every week, at some point in your week, you get a little fearful. But when he tells us, "Fear not, I'm with you." And that's the next thing we see. Look at verse 28. It says, "We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee." Wow. This is a Philistine saying to Isaac, "I can see the Lord with you." Isn't that great? So number one, we see the fear was an issue and the Lord answered that and said, "Fear not." Secondly, he says, "I will be with you." And sure enough, here's Abimelech saying, "The Lord is with you." Sometimes we have to get educated sometimes by people who may not be considered believers or outside the church. Sometimes have to remind us of the things we already should have known. And then later on, it goes on in this text to say, in verse 29, at the very end, "Thou art now the blessed of the Lord." All three things that God appeared to Isaac and said would be true, they are true. We can count on it. So as we approach today's text, know that what God says in His Word works. It works. It's true. It's what He wants to do for us. And when He says He wants us to have peace, He wants us to have peace. Let's go back through these verses very quickly and just pick up a couple things. One, Abimelech went to him from Gerar. Where is Gerar? If I could get a map here. If you remember, this is where Abimelech had sent him away. He went to the outskirts, and then he had all that trouble with the Philistines. Every time he dig a well, he said, "That's our well." And so even though he kicked him out of Gerar, he was here in the valley of Gerar, and then he ended up having to come to Beersheba. And that's where he's at now, about a little under 20 miles. So here comes three guys, probably more, at least three guys by name, comes 20 miles. And Isaac looks up and sees him coming over the horizon and goes, what is this about? And it's not like we, you know, we can come 65, well, some of you do more like 85, coming down the road, and once you see the vehicle, it's there, but this is, you see the camels, and it takes a while to get there. Anticipation, anxiety, all those things must be coming up in Isaac's mind and heart, and goes, oh man, what is next? But I'm hoping that Isaac was recalling what the Lord had just said to him. Fear not. I'm with you. I'm going to bless you. You know, that's the secret of life. In this life, there's many things that can scare us. Many things that are fearful, we can be fearful about. But we have to remember what God has said. What has God said? Because that's what really counts. And the only way you know what God said is that you read what He has said. It's so important for us to get the Word into us so that in those situations, we recall what God has said and we claim His promises. We hold on to that. It says they came on this journey. They must have been pretty serious to come 20 miles because they're not doing it in a Camaro. They're doing it on a camel. And it says he came and he brings with him one of his friends. The word there is a confidential friend, probably a politician, an advisor or an ambassador. So he's got his head of his army, and he's got a guy who's supposed to be giving him maybe promptings on what to say, what not to say. So as he comes, it says, one of his friends and Phicol, the army, Isaac talks first. Isn't that amazing? Isaac jumps right out there. He said, well, I want to get to the business. What are you here for, basically? What's happening now? And he said to him, basically, what are you doing here? You hate me. Now, you think we could build a case that Abimelech hated Isaac? Yeah, he probably didn't like him a whole lot, but hate's a strong word. Hate usually indicates once you're dead. And I'm not sure if you send somebody away, you want them dead because you just keep them there and kill them. So I'm wondering if maybe Isaac's a little, sometimes like we are, we get our fear gets the best of us. And we start with a fact, and then we kind of build it up maybe bigger than a fact. Yes, they did show up. Yes, pretty impressive. Yes, you're pretty scared. But does he really hate you? Well, he had a chance. He could have killed you. He could have, even when you said that your wife was your sister, he could have actually taken her and killed you. So I don't know. You can make an argument one way or the other, but he says, you hate me. I think an overstatement. And I think it's an overstatement because when you have unresolved conflict, your mind begins to generate things that were true, now it's not so true. Yeah, that person doesn't like me. Oh, they hate me. They hate me because, and you get what we call mythical thinking. You start with a fact, and then you jump over the cliff with other ideas that, oh yeah, everybody at that church hates me. Really? The only way you can say everybody is if you've interviewed everyone, and I'm not sure that you get everybody in this room to agree on that much, that they would hate you. Overstatement, yes. But he comes back to a fact. You have sent me away from you. You see, it still bothers him. You know, if something still bothers you, then it's not resolved. Does that make sense? So there's unresolved conflict in that Isaac feels like he's been rejected. He's been sent away. He's been made fun of. He's been excluded. All those things hurt. Never, I think, any worse than when you get that feeling when at your church. You come to church and you feel like people won't take you in, won't accept you, or for some reason they've got something against you, but they won't really tell you. It's a bad feeling. And I think that you see a lot of emotion in Isaac saying these things in verse 27. You've sent me away from you. You see, it takes it personal. He didn't say, you sent all my people away from your people. No, you sent me away from you. It's an interpersonal conflict. And they said, in verse 28, and they said, we saw certainly. Wow, we saw. This means to gaze at, to discern, to evaluate, to scrutinize. He has been watching, and he says, something is different about this Isaac guy. He kind of reminds me of somebody else. Who was that? Oh, yeah, Abraham. And there's a reason. He's Abraham's boy. And he's now the one of the promise. And in fact, we see it says, and they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, let there be now an oath between us. Can people see the Lord with you? Do people realize that you walk with the Lord? How would that take place? Well, they'd see you the way you live. The fact that you praise Him. As Dennis was sharing before, his neighbors think he's crazy because he gets up every Sunday, goes to church. But they have to say, he must really believe in his God. God must be with him if there is a God. I hope and pray that people know that you walk with God. I hope they can tell that you are different. He says, let's make an oath between us. Make an oath. The idea here is, let's make a promise. Let's make a deal. Let's get together and work a plan out. And that plan, he goes on to say, he not only uses the word oath here in the King James, but also uses the word covenant. And the word covenant there is probably a little difficult to get because it's really more of an alliance. Let's promise each other, let's make a deal, and in that deal, you will promise to be my friend, you will have an alliance with me, we won't fight each other, we'll work together. Cooperation. Let's do that. Now notice, if you see, the words let us, and it's not talking about the green stuff, right, that you put on a sandwich, but it is let us as in consent. Won't you do this with us? You see, because peace cannot be forced on you. You have consent. You can consent to it or not. A lot of us, peace is available to us, and yet we do not accept it. If you're here today and you've never received Christ as Savior, you're at war with God. That's how the Bible describes you. In Romans it says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the terminology used there means while we were warring with God, while we had our fist up at God saying, I hate you, God says, I love you. And he sent Jesus Christ, his son, his only unique son, to go to the cross and die for your sins. And he was buried and he rose again. Now he offers you new life. But you have a choice to receive that peace. Won't you receive Christ today? It's offered to you. But we can't force it on you. It's something that you have to consent. We move on. Verse 29. That thou wilt do us no hurt. Wouldn't that be nice? If we could make deals with people and they would never do us any hurt. Sometimes the people closest to us hurt us, right? So here's a guy who's not close to him at all. In fact, he sent him away. He kind of ostracized him and says, oh, we won't do you hurt. You won't do us hurt. Please don't do us any hurt. That's kind of idealistic. But yet we understand what he's actually saying. He's implying the fact that on purpose, you won't hurt us on purpose. You might do it accidentally, but you won't do it. And the word hurt there is the idea not only physical harm, as in, you know, punch us or come fight us in a war, but it's also emotionally or spiritually or culturally. We will not mess you up. That's what he's asking. Isaac, will you promise not to mess with us? And then he says, as we have done unto thee, as we have not touched thee, it says. The word touch there, same word as we find earlier when Abimelech said to all his people, if anyone touches this woman, speaking about Isaac's wife, that person will be killed. Same word, touch. And I think maybe he's drawing on this thing. He's saying, you remember when we had Rebecca, we didn't touch her? So you don't touch us. Kind of playing on that. But he kind of goes too far, I think. We have not touched thee, really. So you haven't done anything? And you say, well, is he implying that he hadn't done anything wrong? Well, look, read on. It says, and as we have done unto thee, nothing but good. Now, is that true? No, really. Is that true? Has anybody really been nothing but good to somebody else? Probably not. In fact, as we think about it, I'm shocked that Isaac doesn't just jump right up in his face and say, yeah, right. You mean when you ran us off and made us leave Gerar? And then after that, because your guys kept saying, Every well we dug was theirs. We had to leave again. Sure, it's nothing to you that we had to keep moving. Or all the wells that my father Abraham built, you started putting dirt down them? And we had to redig all those wells? And you're saying you didn't do what? What are you talking about? You see, many disagreements, many conflicts cannot be resolved because some people won't own up to what they've done. They gloss over it. And he's kind of glossing over it here. We have done nothing but good. Stealing wells, filling them up, chasing them off, and have sent thee away in peace. Oh, we were so nice to you guys. We had a going away party. It doesn't say that, but it's kind of that feeling like, oh, yeah, I mean, there was trumpets and, you know, Hosanna and all that stuff. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. Now, this, I think, touches Isaac because this phrase may not mean much to us. But basically what he's saying is, I recognize that God, the God who was with your father Abraham, is now with you. That now that Abraham was the promise, we recognize you are the promise. We see it in you, the same as we saw in Abraham. It's been passed on, and we know that you are precious to the Lord. What a great statement that is. And I think Isaac probably choked up a little bit and probably realized, these knuckleheads, they don't fully get it, but they almost get it. And it was enough for him to think about it, to swallow it, and then to provide something for them to swallow. And it says he made them a great feast. And the word there for feast is, I mean, he put on the dog. I mean, he was all out there. And they ate and drank, and they had a good time, and probably stayed up until they fell asleep. Because they ate and drank so much, they had a good night. I'm surprised, really, that Abimelech trusted Isaac enough to eat and drink his food. Because here he comes in there trying to bluster him into a deal. We have done nothing but good. It's a gross misstatement. But I think that at this point, he accepted this gift because Isaac said, okay, even though I don't agree with every last thing, I can agree with you that I am the blessed of the Lord. And he gives him something to eat. And it says they rose up betimes in the morning or early in the morning and swore to one another. And Isaac sent them away. Now, this is kind of great irony, isn't it? Look what it says. Isaac sent them away in verse 31. Verse 29, near the end, it says that that Abimelech had sent thee away in peace. But here we find out it's Isaac's turn. He sends him away, and they departed from him in peace. It had to be a little satisfaction on Isaac's part to say, all right, I fed you, we made a deal, now get out of here. Because this is my place. You ran me off, but I'm not leaving this place, you're leaving. What a great thing that must have been. He made him a feast. I cannot believe he did that. That's what we call magnanimous. He didn't have to do that, but he went further than he had to do. They trusted him enough to eat his food. They got up early in the morning, which means they were serious about this. And Isaac was. I was wondering if maybe overnight was about as much as he could take Abimelech. And maybe he wanted to get you how fast he could get him out of his house. But I think there was some seriousness in the air. Isaac sent him away, and they departed in peace. Probably much more like peace that we understand than when Isaac was sent away by Abimelech because he was forced to leave. Then it says, it ends our little passage, it says, and it came to pass the same day. Isn't that weird that the Lord would write in His Holy Scriptures a timing? Anytime we see timing in Scripture, we have to ask, why? Because God is eternal. What does it matter? Well, it matters to Him because He wants to say something to us. He says, and it came to pass the same day. That's the same day that Abimelech was sent packing. It says that his servants came and told him that, well, they've been digging. They found water. Is that a good day when you hit water? Yeah, it's a good day. You know, he settled the conflict with Abimelech. And then while they were actually settling it, the guys had to be working. Probably took a while to dig that well if you didn't have all the machinery that Barnhart has, right? It takes a lot longer when you're out there. And he finally gets water, and he comes and they report it. Wow, what a great thing. The question is, what kind of well is this? Did they start from scratch, or was there one already there? I want you to think about that a minute. Is this one of the ones that they had filled up or not? But we had found water. And water many times in Scripture talks about blessing, talks about refreshment, talks about God's Word. It could be a lot of different things. And here we find that clearly God has blessed their efforts in working to get a well dug, and they found water. Verse 33, and he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. Sheba, meaning, you remember before, seven, or oath. It's the same place in Genesis 21, verses 32 and 33, we find Abraham made a covenant with a guy named Abimelech and a guy named Phicol. Now, was it the same guy? Well, it's about 100 years later. Probably not. Abimelech and Phicol are probably just generic names like we would have. Abimelech would be the mayor. Okay, actually it was a city king or a mayor. And then Phicol was like the head of the army. It was a generic name for that as well. So probably not the same guy. If it was, it's even more amazing. But we do find that it's at the same location, Beersheba. Is there any other place in Scripture that you recall that Beersheba came in? Do you remember it? Perhaps you remember when Hagar was sent away and she ran out of water. You remember? And she put Ishmael away from her so he would not see her crying. And God spoke to her. And as God spoke to her, she kind of got away from her conversation with the Lord, and immediately she saw what? She saw a well, a water. All of a sudden, it wasn't there, now it's there, in Beersheba. Is this the same well? I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. Wouldn't that be cool? I mean, if the Lord dug the first well, and then you're redigging one that they had stopped, could this be the same well? I'm not sure. But what we do know is that God is faithful to His promises, that God wants us to live in peace. But we have a choice to make. Because Scripture does tell us, blessed are the peacemakers. Right? Blessed are the peacemakers. So how do you make peace? That's pretty important because I want to be blessed, don't you? So how do you make peace? Well, I think we can get some principles from today's Scripture. So if you take your notes out, I'd be glad to fill in some blanks for you. How do we make peace? What can we learn from Abimelech and Isaac's resolving their conflicts? Well, I think we find very quickly that peace is made by a certain group of people. And those people are what I would call the fourth right, those people who are direct, straightforward. The forgiving, those who are willing to forgive and are forgiven. And those who are forceful. Before you count me out, that word forceful I wrestled with for quite a while. And I'm convinced it's a good word. So hang on, I'll come back and vindicate that in just a little bit. But first, let's talk about the forthright. Those who want to be peacemakers need to be forthright. What does forthright mean? It means direct, straightforward, proceeding in a straight course. It means saying what you mean, meaning what you say. Because if you don't, then we never know what we've agreed to, right? Let's be direct. Isaac was pretty direct when he saw him. He said, why are you here? That's a great question. When anyone comes forward during invitation time, my first question is, why have you come forward? Why would you ask that? Because I want to be direct. I want to know. I don't want to think you're doing one thing when you're doing something else. Well, being forthright starts with communication. Communication. What we say. Choosing our words wisely, because words mean things. And we need to use the words that the other person understands and communicate clearly. Secondly, being forthright has to do with commitment. Commitment. I wanted to catch a little clip, and I tried, but I lost it. I cannot find it. A little video clip of a guy for a lone survivor. I don't know if you've read the book or studied up, but Marcus Luttrell, member of armed forces, the only one that survived an outing, and he shares his, somewhat of his testimony. And at one point he says, a man's word is important. If you make a commitment, you need to stick by it because that's what makes a man. I thought, wow, really, think about that. Guys, if we make a commitment, we need to stand by it. What kind of commitments do we make? We make commitments at work. We make commitments in business. And when we said, I do at the altar, we made a commitment. We need to stick by it. Otherwise, we're really not acting like a man. To be a man is to stand up and do exactly what you say. That means you're forthright. We can depend on what you say you will do. Thirdly, we find that being forthright is about cooperation. Cooperation. When you really say, hey, I want to have peace. I want to get along with people. Do you really? Well, to get along with people, you have to work with people. Now, that's the bummer part. Right? I mean, if you want to get along, it means you have to listen and cooperate. Whether it's at work or home or wherever, it doesn't matter, in church, you've got to be willing to listen to others, to give up a little bit of what you want, sometimes to allow them to voice their opinion, sometimes to do it their way instead of your way. It's called cooperation. That's how peace is made. A covenant or a deal is a deal. The best deal is when it's a good deal for both people, not just for one person. Secondly, peace is made by the forgiving, those who are forgiving. You can't really read the New Testament without coming away realizing that God has called every person who names the name of Jesus Christ to be forgiving. How God really stresses so hard to us that we have been forgiven so much. Every person who knows Christ has been forgiven all their sins. That's a lot. And then he says to us, won't you forgive your neighbor? Won't you forgive your friend? Won't you forgive husband or your wife or your children? Won't you forgive them? It's so little in compared to what God has forgiven us. We should be shamed by our lack of forgiveness because it's so puny compared to what God has forgiven us. Forgiving people who make peace are forgiving. Well, how do you show that you are a forgiving person? First, you are approachable. You need to be approachable, which means that you don't have such a hard shell that people are scared to even come to you and talk to you and say, hey, I need to talk to you about something. It's easy for some people. Some people are real sweet, and then you see them coming, you can't wait to talk to them. You know, just the way they look. And then there's people like me who, you know, not so soft and easy. I was shocked when I was teaching high school math and one of my parent-teacher conferences, the lady comes in and she goes, but you don't understand, you're so intimidating. I said, me? Because in my mind, you know, when I was in high school, I was 5 foot nothing. I grew after high school. And I still think of myself as about 5 foot tall and about 120 pounds. I wish I was 120 pounds. But because our view of ourselves doesn't always match other people's view of ourselves. And if we're going to be approachable, we need to really be working on constantly that people can come to us and share with us how they feel. Are you approachable? Because, you know, there's probably a lot of people that would like to approach you, like to share with you something that maybe either they feel like maybe they hurt your feelings or maybe you've hurt their feelings and you need to work that out. Secondly, someone who's forgiving is also appreciative. Appreciative. They see things that come into their life that are positive and they want to be grateful. They every day see that, hey, you could have done this to me, but you didn't. Or you didn't have to do this, but you did. It starts with appreciating one another and seeing the value in every person. God has made each one of us unique and wonderful. We all have gifts and abilities. And in the body of Christ, we have gifts that really enhance our worship and our service to the Lord? Do you appreciate the person to your left? Do you appreciate the person to your right? And if not, then maybe you need to ask God to show you all the good stuff in that person and be appreciative. Because when you do that, you realize it's something that's valuable, is to restore this relationship. But if you don't see them as valuable, you communicate that when you're not forgiving. And lastly, altruistic is a big fancy word. It's another word for magnanimous, but magnanimous starts with an M and I need an A. How do you know when you really forgive somebody? Some people say, you forget it. No, you can't forget it. There's no way. I don't know about you. I can forget everything but that. It's almost humanly impossible to forget when someone hurts you. And I don't think Scripture says you have to forget. But I do believe that when you do forgive someone, you ought to acknowledge that forgiveness by some token or expression. Something. Here, we see that Isaac basically says, here's a feast. And what he's saying in doing that is, I forgive you. You know, if you've forgiven somebody, it might be nice to follow that up with a note, a card, a phone call, do lunch, something, just to let them know, hey, I'm glad we are together. I'm glad we worked this out. I'm glad things are better between us. It kind of clears the air, because sometimes even after an apology, you're not sure exactly how that went. Be the magnanimous one. Go the extra mile. And then lastly, peace is made by the forceful. Yes, you say, I don't know about forceful. You can't force. Well, what I mean by forceful is the definition when you find dictionary.com. You go on there and you find it says, someone is forceful is someone who is driven, someone who is vigorous, someone who is effective. It means if you really want to make peace, you've got to determine that you're going to do all it takes. You're going to finish the job. That you're not going to do it half-hearted. That you're going to do it because you really believe it is the right thing to do. Because peace, trying to make peace half-heartedly is picked up by the other person very quickly. That your heart's not really in it. Being forceful means that your heart is in it. It requires us to act in such a way that they are clear that, number one, we're serious. You need to be serious. Peacemaking is serious business. That's why Scripture gives us Matthew 18 that says, if any brother offends you, you need to go to that brother and share with them. And if they will, work this out, if they accept it, then you've won your brother back. It's very valuable. It's an important step. It needs to be serious. Secondly, if being forceful means understanding that your action is supplemental. It's supplemental. The word supplemental, of course, I like supplementary in geometry, which means it equals 180. But who cares about that? But supplemental means something that completes something else. Something that comes alongside in conjunction with other things. You best bargain for peace from a position of strength. Do all you know to do right. And then ask the other person to do right. You see, do what you can do. And then go to that person and say, hey, won't you join me in doing what pleases the Lord? It'd be hard to say join me if you're doing all the wrong things. You take the steps. Even while you're talking, be working. And then lastly, being forceful means being synergic is the word. It comes from the word synergy. Again, it is the idea of it's something that all works together. It's the idea of cooperation. It's the idea that we understand the context in which we're working. Abimelech made it clear. He says, I see God with you. And then he goes on to say, I know now that you are the blessed one of God. So he saw Abraham, then Isaac. He could see the continuation. Isaac looks at Beersheba and says, I know this place. This is the place my daddy made a covenant. And I'm going to make a covenant here, and I'm going to name it just what my daddy named it. Because I want everyone to know about this story. He sees the bigger picture. the context of it. And you know, sometimes when we are thinking about whether or not we can resolve a conflict, all we think about is what we want right then and there. But we need to ask the question, what would happen if I don't make peace? Bad things. And how many good things could happen if I settled this now, get this out of the way, and now we can move on? One of the heartaches from a pastor's standpoint is when the pastors and the elders have to deal with conflict in the church. Because it absorbs so much of our energy that we can't look forward and plan great things for the congregation, but we have to look backwards and try to fix the mess up, whatever happened. Praise God, we haven't had a whole lot of that recently. It's been great. So we can vision cast, we can look forward, we can think about how we can really serve the congregation. But there's been so much in all of our lives, a drain on our resources, because we don't settle the problems we have with other people. Deal with that. Put that to rest so you can move on with God. Because God has great plans for you. But He has plans for you to have peace. And peace only comes when you have peacemakers. And peacemakers are people who have skills at resolving conflicts. How are you doing in your life? Can you think of anybody right now that you have a conflict that you need to work out? Won't you get right on that? Won't you realize that God wants you to have peace? Perhaps you don't have peace with God. Perhaps you're dealing with Him. He has some problems. Won't you see that God loves you? Won't you receive what He has for you?